Okay, we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you did not get a handout, you can put your hand up and the Connections team will hook you up. We've also got copies of the handout online, and so you can get them digitally through the YouTube link. Last time, we were in the last verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what we saw was our need to be biblical counselors. Verse 24 said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And so what we saw last time is just a few keys to our counseling ministry. Number one is we don't want to fight with the people that we're trying to help. We want to counsel them. We want to instruct them, according to verse 24. In verse 25, we saw that we need to be gentle with them. We need to be meek. We need to be careful. And we saw that, you know, everybody's gentle with the things that they care about. Your goal in verse 25 is to see them come to a place of repentance. Verse 26, we saw that we don't want to get in the way of their recovery. You can't do right for them. They have to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, what I want you to hear this morning, church, is that there are actually two types of sinners that we deal with. Two types of people who end up under Satan's rule in his domain. And what I want us to see this morning is what our response should be toward each type of individual. We're going to see how we can stay out of trouble, or the trouble that they have become mired in. And so pray with me, and then we'll get right to it. Father, let your word speak over our lives this morning. God, we ask that you give us understanding. Lord, you give us willing hearts to apply what we learn. Lord, I'm asking that today you would inform us, that you would equip us so that we would know how to deal with people, how to lead people. Lord, I pray for our growing leaders, that they'd be equipped for the work and the ministry that you have for them in the years to come. Lord, when it's all said and done, Lord, let it be said of us that we trusted you for the reality of your word, and that you were glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two different categories, two different types of sinners. How do we respond to them? Well, here at the end of chapter 2, we're seeing the first type. We're going to call them the snared. Snared is your first blank. This first type of sinner, they are, according to verse 26, they're trapped by the devil. They've fallen for one of his devices. They're taken captive. Now, they may be lost or they may be saved, but they've got a sin problem and they want a way out. They are literally entrapped by sin. More than that, they're also the hunted. Hunted is your next blank. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "We're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is the devil. The adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil hates mankind. He's always looking to make a prey of them. Satan wants to make you his lunch, okay? He wants to consume you. And so here, this person, they were deceived. They got caught in a cycle of sin. They're trapped until someone shows them the way out, until someone shows them or enlightens them to the path of deliverance. This is the person that is in or has fallen into a sinful lifestyle. They don't know how they got there, but they've fallen. It's like the old commercials whenever they were, back in the day, they were selling the Life Alert. You got the button, you know, it's on a chain. You remember the commercial? "Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up," right? That's where they are. They're fallen. They can't get up. Someone has to help them. They're stuck. They're trapped. They're snared in sin. Look at verse 25. This is what we saw last time. They're at war with themselves. They're opposing themselves. Now watch that. Watch that in people. Remember, people have problems because they get in their own way. They oppose themselves. The Word of God is the prescription. It's the plan. It's the manual for life, and when we ignore our operating instructions, we do it at our own peril. We end up, right? We end up getting in our own way. This was the key from last week. Well, this was one of our main points. When we don't subordinate ourselves to the instruction and application of God's word, we end up our own worst enemy. So this type of sinner, okay, what are we talking about here? This type of sinner, they're not out to get you as a Christian. They're not opposing you, they're opposing themselves. They oppose themselves because they've opposed the truth of God's word in their life. Truth is your next blank. They oppose themselves because they've rejected truth and now they're reaping what they've sown. Now they're stuck in sin. One of the lessons that the servant of God must learn in terms of dealing with people, it's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12 says, we are in a battle. We wrestle. But we got to remember who the enemy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we don't fight with people. We wrestle not against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We definitely have a spiritually wicked enemy. And so get this down in your notes. Our enemy, our absolute enemy, the one that we're warring with, he is the devil and his horde of demons. That's who we're at enmity and at war with. So the individual at the end of chapter 2, this type of sinner, their life is not characterized by a desire to destroy the lives of the people around them. They're not looking to entice and get other people to fall into sin with them. They're just into their own sin. They're trapped in a cycle of sin. You know the type. I'll give you an illustration. This is usually the type that gets really emotional when they're drunk and they're just all down on themselves. Oh, I'm such a loser. Oh my gosh, I'm just such a loser. I love you, man. I'll never do this again. The next morning in their sickness, they swear they will in fact never do this again. But by next Friday night, they forget the promise that they made, and like a pig returning to the mire, or a dog to his vomit, they're right back where they were. Verse 25 says, here's how you respond to this type of sinner. You instruct them. And as long as they're willing to learn, you be willing to teach. You be willing to instruct. This type of sinner, how do you respond to them? You be gentle toward them. Man, if they'll just show up, if they want help, well, we can help them. If for every step, right, if for every three steps backward, they take at least one step forward, that's someone that we can work with. We instruct them with the goal that they will, in repentance, come to an acknowledging of the truth so that they then can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Notice Paul doesn't say, think about our example here again, Paul doesn't say, go join them in the bar that they frequent in, the bar that they're getting hammered in. No, you hear people say that from time to time. You'll hear a Christian, oh, I'm just going clubbing. I'm just going to the bars with my friends on the weekends because I'm trying to build a relationship with them so that I can share Christ with them. And then 2 months later, they can't figure out why they're hopelessly addicted to chemical abuse, right? Alcohol and drugs. And they wonder how their life went wrong. No, Paul says that we are to, in meekness, to not join with them in their sin. No, in meekness, we instruct them. We don't join with them. We try to help them. And so that means, right, here it is, control yourself. Don't cram the Bible down a sinner's throat, but in meekness, very carefully, very gently, start teaching them. Start showing them the way out through the Word of God. Show them the snare, the trap that they've fallen into, and what the Bible describes as the way out. That is how we respond to the first type of sinner. Now, the second type of sinner, okay, we're going to call this category of sinner, this is found in chapter 3, we're going to call this category the perilous. Perilous is your next blank. Why? Well, this second type of sinner found here in chapter 3 is a very dangerous individual. And in order to see this, we're just going to have to fly over most of chapter 3 this morning. So it's going to be a flyover of this passage. You're going to want to keep up. We're not going to be able to really drill down into any one area this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also." In other words, that word "also" means something else needs to be understood. You understand the first type of sinner at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, but you also need to know about this other category, this other class of villain. Something else needs to be paid attention to. He says, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So the last days bring perilous times. Why? How? What's he talking about? That word "perilous" means troublesome. It means violent, fierce, grievous, distressing. It's a word used of demoniacs. They're difficult to deal with. Why? Verse 2 tells you, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." So get this down in your notes. In the last days, the world will be focused on converting all of humanity into a race of narcissists. You know, what's a narcissist? You know the type. There you are. You big, beautiful, handsome. Look at you. You're so perfect and good looking. There's nobody like you. Bro, you're such a stud. You're the most handsomest person you know. Oh, my. You're smart. You're funny. You're so wonderful. Everybody loves you. You know the narcissist. They're into themselves. And so get this down in your notes. Their love is not for God, but rather themselves. And since they are their own highest goal, they think that nothing that they want should be withheld from them. So how can you tell when somebody is besotted by themselves? Well, there are markers. There's actually ways that you can tell when someone loves themselves more than they love God. They are, first and foremost, they're covetous. To covet means to desire something for yourself. You want it for yourself, but it belongs to another. That's covetousness, and it can manifest in many different ways. Have you guys seen the short videos where people keep saying over and over again what they are? So, of course, here's what they do. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're like all over social media now. Like, "I'm a dink, so of course I sleep in on Saturday morning. I'm a dink, so of course I have money to go on extravagant vacations. I'm a this or I'm a that, so of course I, me, here's what I do." Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Well, the narcissist, they make that video. "It's me, so of course I should have what I want that's not mine. It's me, I want what I want, that's only reasonable. It's me, I'm such a big deal, it's okay to have what God hasn't given me." Covetous. God was very clear on the subject of covetousness in the 10th commandment that he gave on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, he said, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." When you get to looking at what your neighbor has, that's what they have from the Lord. You don't get to covet it for yourself. There are markers when people love themselves. You can tell. They're boasters. A boaster is a bragger or a blowhard. And the implication is, the word means they're wandering about. Right? So how can you tell if somebody's besotted by themselves? Well, they're just bragging about themselves all the time. They're proud. That means they're arrogant. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, you see that God hates this in people. They're proud. They're blasphemers. That means they sin or rail directly against God. A blasphemer is one that is irreverent toward that which is sacred. They're abusive. They revile. They destroy the good name of God. That's their objective. They're blasphemers. Here's another way you can tell when somebody is smitten by themselves. They're disobedient to parents. And so, kids, this one's self-explanatory. You want to do the math on this. If I am disobedient to my parents, then guess what? I'm not loving them. I'm not loving God. I just love myself. That's how this thing works. As a matter of fact, You look in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, you have this command from God. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise." Here's the promise: "that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." If you want to have a good life and a long life, what you want to do is get serious about obeying your parents in the Lord, because that's right. If your parents command you outside of the Lord, well, now you've got a problem, right? We must obey God rather than men. But if our parents are commanding us, and it's not contrary to the Word of God, guess what? So in other words, if your mom and dad say, "All right, little dude, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk into that store, you're going to pull out this gun, and you're going to hold them up at the cash register, and you're going to walk out with the cash." No, dad's lost his ever-loving mind at that point. It's not in the Lord. You want it to be well with you. You want to live long on the earth, you obey your parents. Those that don't, well, they love themselves. How can we tell when somebody is besotted by themselves? Well, they're unthankful. In other words, they're ungrateful. They're unholy. Well, if holy means to be set apart unto God, then unholy is what? You're not set apart to God. No, you're dedicated to yourself. Unholy. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection. That phrase, without natural affection, means that you're actually unnatural in your affections. I'll give you an example. Even a dog, dogs don't have a super high IQ, but even a dog loves and takes care of its puppies, doesn't she? Yet you have some people who don't give the same level of care to their kids that a dog will give to her pups. It's messed up. This present age, the world's agenda in these last days is bent on the perversion of humanity. Pornography and perversion abound, right? Sexually, immorality, impurity, those things are just called normal today. And they're accepted as normal, but they're unnatural. Frankly, much of modern art today is just filth. All of it is just man ignoring God's word. It's a bent toward the perverse. So think about what Paul is describing to Timothy here. He does the same thing for the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Here you have mankind who, when they recognize God, they see God for who he is. Instead of worshiping him as God, they reject him, and instead they worship the creature, right? They worship the creature instead of their creator. They love and worship themselves. And so what happens then is they end up perverse. They end up in unnatural affections. And so watch this. Verse 26 describes it this way: "For this cause," because of their rejection of God, because they only love themselves, "God gave them up to" what? "Vile, unnatural affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet." So he's describing the pursuit and the living of a homosexual lifestyle here, and very clearly the Word of God is describing it as unnatural affection, the vile affections. Instead of having natural sexual attraction, one man, one woman for life, they're warping, they're perverting the human sexuality. And why? Why does all this happen? Look at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," they don't love God, they're not submitted to God, they only love themselves. Well, God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not natural, not convenient. This would be a great bit of homework for you if you took 2 Timothy chapter 3 and lined it up next to Romans chapter 1 in this passage. You will be shocked by the amount of overlap between these two passages in Scripture. Okay, how can we tell someone's besotted by themselves? Well, they're a truce breaker. A truce breaker, that word means implacable. In other words, they're an irreconcilable person. You can't make things right with this person. They're always offended. They're always warring. They refuse reconciliation. They break their promises. They're covenant breakers. They're false accusers. You can tell if somebody is in love with themselves because they're slanderous. They lie on people to trash them. They're incontinent. They're incontinent. Incontinent is a word for the diapers that your grandpa wears, right? So your grandpa may buy Depends. They're incontinency pads. Why? Why? Why does he have to wear adult diapers? Well, it's because he can't control his bladder. I'm not saying your grandpa is incontinent, but if he is, then now you know why he's wearing Depends. Now, is Paul calling these individuals incontinent because they can't control their pee-pee potty? No, it's because they can't control their actions. They have no self-control. Does everybody see that? They're incontinent. And as a result, because they have no self-control, they're hosing everyone else down with their sin. How can you tell someone is besotted with themselves? Well, they're fierce. They're fierce. That means feral. They're wild. They're not mild. They're ungentle. They're despisers of those that are good. They don't love good. They're hostile toward good men. People who are following after the Lord offend them. Verse 4 says they're traitors. So they'll betray you in a heartbeat. They're heady. That word heady means reckless, rash, careless. The word means falling forward headlong, right? They're just falling forward. They're just rushing forward with no care, no regard. They're high-minded. To be high-minded means to be proud and puffed up, to be swollen or inflated with pride. And then we get right down to it, this next phrase. They are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So for this type of sinner, self-fulfillment is more important than submitting to and following God's word. They love themselves, and so what? They have, in their mind, they have to follow their truth. I know what the Bible says, but here's my truth. I know what God's will is. I know what the Word of God says, what the Word of God declares should be true in my life, but I feel, right, they don't love God, they love themselves. Jesus said it this way, John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How can I tell if I love God? Well, if I love him, I'll do what he said. Look down in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Somebody can say that they love God, but if they're ignoring God's word, they're lying. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, look at verse 5. Here's what we have to watch for. This second type of sinner, they'll look like believers. They'll act on a surface level, they'll act like believers. Verse 5 says, they having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So this is the type of sinner that plays at Christianity. They say that they're following Christ, but they're actually following self. They would no more submit to the Word of God than they would to anyone else. They are their own final authority. And you see it all the time. A great example of this would be your typical Hollywood star. They're at some award ceremony, they receive their award, and they thank God. They want to thank God in heaven who made all this possible. So they claim that they're a Christian, but they live like hell. Be like what we're watching. I mean, since he's obviously in the public eye at all times, Kanye West. Here's a guy who claims Christianity. Well, he came out with a worship album. You know, the first guy ever out with a worship album was Lucifer himself. He came out with a worship album. He's not submitted to the Word of God. He just does what's right in his own eyes. The dude is a narcissist. Look at verse 6. Here's this type of sinner's trademark power play. Look at verse 6. For of this sort, this type of sinner, are they which creep into houses. These guys are creeps, and they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, various different types of lusts. And so look what's happening here. They're just like the devil. Remember the devil? He is like a roaring lion. He's walking, he's seeking, looking for someone to consume. The devil wants to devour people. He wants to make a prey of them. They're doing the same thing here in verse 6. People are their prey. They want to lead captive silly women laden with sins. Verse 7 says, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they never come to the place where they're ultimately sourcing and submitting the ultimate manifestation of what is true and what is right, the Word of God. They're not going to come to that. They're not going to submit to that. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You want to find truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, set them apart, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This book, the Word of God, is the truth of God that must be applied to our life. It must be reality in our life. Well, this type of sinner, they claim that they're a Christian. They claim that they're submitted to the Scriptures, though they're not. They've never been a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. They've never took the time to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, they're smart. These are smart people. They many times have degrees. They're very intelligent individuals. But skip down to verse 13. Look at what they really are. Verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Here it is. They're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're not finding God's truth and submitting to that. No, they're deceiving and being deceived. They've got clubs. They've got classes. They've got courses of study in being deceived. They are ignorant concerning the will of God and willingly so. Paul gives an example of this type of sinner in verse 8. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, how did Jannes and Jambres resist the truth? You guys remember the story? Israel as a nation is in bondage in Egypt, and so God sends word through Moses, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh doesn't want to do that. He wants to keep his cheap workforce. He wants to keep Israel enslaved. And so he refuses, and so the battle is on, and God's proving that he's in the message. Let my people go through these miracles, through these wonders, and you guys know the story. Jannes and Jambres, everything that Moses and Aaron did, they did the same thing. How did they resist the truth? By imitating and counterfeiting what God does. That's how the devil's crowd resists the truth. So when God uses Moses to turn water to blood and to bring frogs up on the land and to turn Aaron's rod into a snake, these high priests of Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres, they did the same thing. They did the exact same thing. They counterfeited the work of God. Do you see the picture? They had a form of godliness, but ultimately, by the time the story was over, you find out they actually had no power. Because God, in the book of Exodus, he records that Aaron's rod that turned into a snake ate the rods of the high priests of Pharaoh that were turned into snakes. Well, that's something. They swallowed up the magician's snakes. And then Pharaoh did have to bend, right? He did have to let God's people go. He had to bend to the will of the Lord in letting the nation of Israel go to the promised land. I will not let your people go. Okay, you know, you've got your high priests. Looks like you got it going on, turning water to blood, bringing up the frogs, turning your staffs into snakes. And I mean, looks legit. No, 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 it's not. You're a counterfeiter. You're a fraud. You have a form. But ultimately, God gets his way. God always gets his way. Get this down in your notes. The saint can always accomplish more in the power of God than Satan ever can by counterfeit. The child of God that's following in faith, is going to get something done that's going to impact eternity. Satan's works will come to nothing. That's why Paul says, he says as much in verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Just like Jannes and Jambres were shown to be counterfeit frauds, they had a form of spiritual power, but there was nothing to it. It came to nothing. Their folly was made known. Israel was delivered. They were set free. Egypt was decimated. And so Paul, talking about this second class of sinner, he's very clear that their plans to foul the mission of God, it's folly. These seducers, this type of sinner that loves nothing more than to trip other people up to deceive them, they will be shown for the fools that they are. See, this second type of sinner, they're not happy unless they're used to destroy the faith of another person. They despise the faith of God's people. They want to trip them up. They may be lost. They may be backslidden. They're not right with God either way. They're entrenched in this sinful pursuit, and they're not happy unless they've seduced away someone else from the truth. So how do we respond to this second type of sinner? Well, the command is found in verse 5. Look at the last half of verse 5. Verse 5 says, from such, turn away. You don't respond to them like the person trapped at the end of chapter 2. You don't try to reach out to this type of sinner. You don't waste your time with meek instruction. No, you turn away from them. Don't try to hold them accountable to do the right thing. All that will produce is a big mess. No, the Bible says to turn away. And especially as we consider verse 6, okay? Especially you ladies, if you're not careful, you'll be particularly vulnerable to this type of deception. Look at verse 6. What are they doing? The second class of sinners, they're creeps. They're creeping into houses. And if women aren't walking with God, if they're laden with sin, they will become their prey. They're just like the devil, seeking to devour these women. So Paul is careful to distinguish who is most at risk. It's described as silly women laden with sins in verse 6. So I know the ladies here at MBT, you're like, well, that's not going to, so help me God by his grace, that's not going to be me. So how can I not be a silly, sinful woman? There's a clip to take out of the message, me saying, how can I not be a silly, sinful woman? Well, praise the Lord, I got the wrong plumbing. Okay, but let's talk to the ladies. How can we be not silly and sinful? What do we do? Well, we already saw, number one, we need to be a clean vessel. We need to be a purged vessel. We need to be purged from these. Be clean. Look at Romans 6:11. Same principle here. In verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you want to get involved in the mission of God as a clean vessel, a vessel meet, fit for the master's use. You want to get all wrapped up in service to the Lord, and you want to leave the life of sin out in the coldness of death. So number one, make sure that you're right with God according to his word. But then number two, be wise. Be wise. Ephesians 5:15 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Here it is, because in the last days, it's going to wax worse and worse, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't follow after folly. Get into the Word of God, and as the Word of God fills you, you're putting handles on your life for the Holy Spirit to direct you, for the Holy Spirit to fill you. You need to understand, the problem is only going to get worse. I mean, again, go back up to verse 1. Verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The enemy is coming at you. Deception is coming for you. Recognize it. So don't be deceived, right? Be not deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. And then in this case, it was, you know, the claim that God's people had missed the rapture. Might as well do the best you can for yourself while there's time. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of Christ shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. So in other words, it's only going to get worse from here. It's only going to get more dangerous. So what do we do to ensure the safety of the saints? Well, make sure you're in the structure that God's provided. You want to be plugged in to a local church. Paul gives the example of this in his discipleship relationship with Timothy. Deception is coming for you. Okay, remember what I taught you. Let's pick it up again in verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've seen my example. You've seen what I taught you. You've seen the way I've handled affliction. Look at verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. And then he says, you know, just like I had to suffer, guess what, bro? They're coming for you too. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Here it is again, deceiving and being deceived. Here's what you do, Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, you want to plug in with the people that are leading you in the Word of God. So you want to get this down. Follow the men that God's placed in your life for the express purpose of seeing you grow in your faith and to see you grow in the Lord. Ephesians 4 describes the process and the structure. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, the Bible says that God gave us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, to mature you, to conform you to the image of Christ, to give you the mind of Christ. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, here's the goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We can't be derailed. We won't be deceived by a lie because we already know the truth. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Plug in with God's people so that you can be conformed to the image, to the likeness of Christ himself. God wants to grow you up. Why? Well, because verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You've got wicked men whose folly will be made known, but right now they're in the deceiving business. They're preying on people. They lie in wait to deceive. So you plug in with God's people where they speak truth and love so that you'll grow up in Christ in all things. This is why Paul told Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He told him to follow his example, his doctrine, the way he lived his life. Follow after his purpose, his faith, long-suffering, the way he loved, how he was patient, the way he dealt with persecutions and afflictions. Why do you have to follow after the man of God in your life? Well, because if you really want to serve the Lord, if you really want to get into this Christianity thing properly, you have to recognize you're going to be persecuted. You will be a target of deception. Verse 12 is very clear. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you better plug in with some people that have been through it, been there, dealt with that, and they're still moving forward in faith. You'd better be modeling your life rightly, right? You ought to be following after an example that you really can follow. Nobody, as a Christian, figures it all out on their own. God designed it so that we have to have help. No one can navigate the minefields of life and the firepower against the life of the consecrated Christian I mean, these deceivers, this demonically empowered deception, right? We don't navigate that on our own. We need God's people to help us. And here's the last thing. You want to ensure your safety as a saint, you must faithfully apply God's word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Here's the solution, Timothy. Evil men, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, looking to trip people up in their faith. Here's what you do. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, remember your discipleship training. If the word of God was good enough for your salvation, well, then it's good enough for your Christian living. Because verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that you'll be able to live the life that God called you to. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So in every aspect of your life, the word of God can equip you to live victoriously. This always has the answer for whatever you're facing. Any problem, any question, any attack, any point of persecution, the word of God has the solution. It has its roadmap for you, the way forward. Let me give you one last bit of homework before we finish today. This is key. I want you to go home and compare the uses of the Bible with the order of the epistles to the local churches. Okay, so the Pauline epistles work this way. Romans through the Thessalonians, those are the letters to the churches, okay? Then you've got the pastoral epistles, and then you've got a letter to an individual. Go home and line them up. Line up Romans through Thessalonians with 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. What's the first word in the list? Scripture is profitable for what? Doctrine. Well, that lines up with Romans. Romans is the most doctrinally heavy book in your Bible. In terms of your New Testament, New Covenant faith, the doctrines in Romans, they're foundational. It's a heavy doctrinal book. 1 and 2 Corinthians, what are they? Those are books of reproof. Paul rips the church at Corinth for a carnal Christianity. Corrections, that's the book of Galatians. There Paul is setting the church at Galatia straight on grace versus the law. And then Ephesians through the Thessalonians, that's instruction in righteousness. And again, it's, you know, all four of those things are in all of those books. But just notice in terms of the general tenor, the letters to the churches line up with what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Here's the bottom line. Understand this. God gave you his word so that you would be equipped to walk worthy, to walk in a worthy way, to walk worthy of the name Christian that you've been given. And if you neglect the structure that God gave you, if you refuse accountability and you just bumble through your Christian walk doing what's right in your own eyes, then you, like Jannes and Jambres, will be an example of the folly of the false who claim a relationship with God but lack his power. You say, I don't want that to be true of me. I mean, how do I make sure that never happens? Well, good news. First Saturday in April, I believe, is the first COD. The next COD is April 6th. April 6th. From 9 to 1 o'clock, we'll feed you. Okay? But what we want you to do is consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 14. You have to count the cost if you're going to be a learner and a follower of Christ in his word. You have to count the cost. And at the point where you say, all right, I'm willing to lay down my life as a follower of Christ, well, then we will sign you up. We will set you up with a mature believer, another brother or sister who's been there, done that, and they're going to every week, they're going to meet with you and get you established in the fundamentals of the faith. They'll start you on the path of rightly dividing the Word of God. They're going to help you. You know, people say, man, I know I need to be submitted to the Word of God and following it. I just don't know how. Praise the Lord. You've come to the right church. We are all about, we are absolutely set up for helping people to learn the Word of God, cover to cover, learn the Word of God, and know how it applies to their life. And then more than that, to equip you to use it in the lives of other people. I'd like us to bow our heads and humble ourselves together this morning before we close in worship. How many today, you know, examine your heart and you realize, man, I'm that guy in the end of chapter 2. I've just been ensnared. I've been trapped by sin and I'm not sure how to get out. I need help. I need someone to instruct me. Pastor, would you pray for me? Can I see your hands? Is there anybody like that? I'm ensnared. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yep, I see your hands. Anybody else? Please pray for me. I am stuck in sin, and I need help moving forward. Okay, yep, I see you. I'm going to pray for you, but I want to encourage you, go to your Bible study leader or your Sunday fellowship leader, right? Whoever that is, and say, hey, I need counsel. I need to get counseling. I need to find out how to move. I'm dealing with a problem, a sin problem, and I need to know how to move forward in faith. I need to know how to be free of this. And sign up for counseling. How many would say, Pastor, my heart's broken this morning because I realize I'm that sinner in chapter 3, and I've been rebelling against God, and I've been leading others in rebellion, and I got to quit being a person that believers should turn away from. I need to turn to Christ. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that in this service? I've been at enmity. I've been an enemy of the cause of Christ. Please pray for me. Yep, okay, I see you. Anybody else? Pray for me. I'm going to pray for you, but I want to invite you to repent this morning, to get right with the Lord, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How many would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. That's the bottom line. I need to be born again. I need Christ. I need Jesus in my life. Please pray for me. I need to be set free from my sin. Is there anybody like that in this service? We had a couple in the last. Please pray for me. I need to be born again. I need Christ as my Lord and Savior. God is my Father. Would you pray for me? Can I see your hand? Okay, yes, ma'am. Yeah. Anybody else? Please pray for me. Yep, yes, ma'am. Okay, I'm going to pray for you, but I want to invite you to do something about that. If you want to know that you're saved, come forward. We want to meet with you. We want to pray with you. We want to counsel with you. We will show you from the Word of God how to be born again, how to be saved. You can know that your sins have been forgiven and there's a place for you with God in heaven for eternity. We want to help you with that. For some of you, you want to know what your next step is. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship, and I want to invite you to come and make those decisions. Take that next step. Don't sit in a service. Know for a fact that God's speaking to your heart, and then you just leave. That is the height of folly and foolishness. That will come to nothing. When God is calling, you want to answer, you want to respond. Father, Lord, you see our hands, you see our need, nothing is hid from you. Lord, for those that see themselves in that trap of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Lord, I pray that they would start to become accountable, that they would get biblical counsel, and that they would see, that they would learn what your word says. What the Bible reveals is the solution, the way for them to recover themselves out of this trap that Satan has them in. For the sister that says, I've been at enmity with Christ, and the cause of Christ, the people of Christ, I see myself described by this chapter 3 sinner. Lord, I pray for them that today truly would be the day of repentance and that they would humble themselves and that they'd confess their sin, that they'd repent of it and then move forward in faith. that they'd plug in with us. For those that need to move forward, whatever that next step is, whether it's to be discipled, to join the church, to be baptized, to join a Bible study, to plug into a fellowship. Lord, you're God. We're your creation. Lord, would you have your way with every heart, every life in this room? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.